tonight, and for a few of you, I apologize because this will be a repeat from Friday night in college age, but we like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9, because what we're doing in Gibbs is we are learning how to teach and study and be equipped as it relates to the Word of God, the Word of God being God's revelation. And in Jeremiah 9, we are introduced to a couple of important verses. We know that it is the Lord who is speaking as we begin in verse 23. We read, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Now, we see here in the passage that there is a prohibition first. There is an instruction to let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. This could be obviously applied as we're to let others, not to let others glory in this way, but really the idea is for ourselves. We should not be glorying in these things. The word glory can be easily translated or given the idea of boast, boasting. And what is it that you boast in? You boast in something you're confident in, right? You boast in something that you think you have an advantage in, maybe over others. You boast in something that elevates your status or your advantages, position, etc. So we're told here to let us not be boasting or boastful. And boasting is often attached to the character of pride, right? I mean, one who is proud tends to be very boastful, and they tend to want to lift up and exaggerate and brag, whatever, about whatever it is they're proud about, usually something to do with themselves. So let us not have this type of boastful pride. So we've always kind of looked at the idea of boasting as a negative, as something that we should not do. And, of course, this passage reinforces that. And there's three things that the Lord gives to us that we should not boast or be arrogant, etc., confident in. And what are they? They are our wisdom and our might, which could just maybe be our athleticism, we could say, to kind of bring that into today's understanding of things. Strength, athleticism, and let not the rich man glory in his rich or wealth. So, you know, as we understand, sometimes we teach about the world and worldliness and having a worldly perspective, and we try to identify and explain the world as the four B's, right? Beauty, brains, brawn, and butts. And that's really what's really the idea here in verse 23. So let's not be confident and boastful in our wisdom, our grade point average, how well we're doing in Gibbs, right? Maybe none of you would. None of you are in that category, but you certainly could be, right? Well, someone here is, because if you're all getting C's and D's, you know, someone's getting a C+, right? And so they're boasting or whatever. Let not that man boast, we see, in his wisdom. So we want to be careful that we don't become arrogant in some form of human knowledge or accomplishment, etc. Second one is our might, and the same idea there again is we can become maybe very confident in our athleticism or fitness or that something in that realm, maybe health or something like that. And again, we can become perhaps arrogant, boastful, forgetting perhaps where these things originate from, and we're warned here. And finally, the riches. Do not glory in our wealth and riches. And sometimes, again, the rich man has this tendency to put his trust in his wealth and in his riches. And so he feels his status in society and his worth is related to that wealth, and there can be an arrogance that goes with that. So there's the warning. God says, don't do that. Don't let people, or yourselves in particular would be the idea, become confident, arrogant, boastful in these things, which is the very things we tend to naturally be boastful in, our abilities, our wisdom, our wealth, etc. But then we read in verse 24 the word but. But here's the exception, or something, you know, setting this apart, but let him who glories glory or boast or brag in this. And what is that? That he understands and knows me. And so here we see it is okay in this case to have a boastfulness, to be boastful, as long as it's the right object. What is the right object? The right object is God. It is him. In fact, he says that I am the Lord in the middle of verse 24. And the word Lord is capitalized, L-O-R-D, which means this is his name. This is Jehovah. This is Yahweh God, the covenant-keeping God, the God who has revealed himself, the God who wants to be known, the God who has shown himself to you and I for the express purpose that we can learn of him, respond to him, be drawn closer to him, know him, have a relationship with him. And this we can glory. So we have a permission slip to puff out our chest and boast. But it's in him. Now, what is it in particular that we are allowed to be glorying in? And that is that we understand and know him, me, he says. The word understand is in the Hebrew a word that gives more of an emphasis on cognitive understanding. So this would be a word of kind of knowing information, knowing some facts, knowing some things about God, what, etc. And then the second word is a different Hebrew word, and it's of knowing him, understands and knows me. And that word knowing is more in the acquaintance realm or a relationship. So it's not just knowing some facts and some good information and having some I's dotted and T's crossed as it relates to God and theology and doctrine, but it's also a personal acquaintance and relationship or walk with him. And so this is what he is encouraging us to know him in this way. And in order to know him in this way, we would need to be understanding who he is. The Lord, L-O-R-D, starting right there. Who's the potter and who's the clay? And so right off then we see that we have this advantage where we can boast in this. We have something that's excellent. We have a God who knows us and walks with us, who's, as the Jewish mindset here would realize, has entered into a covenant with him, covenant relationship. For us, it's even better. He's entered us directly by way of the Spirit of God into every heart of a believer, and we are his child, eternally related. Let us boast in that. Let's glory in that. And understand him and know him. Understanding him cognitively, knowing him relationally. Who he is, that he is the King, the Sovereign One, the Lord. When you think of him as the Lord, I am the Lord, what kind of words come to mind when you think of the Lord? Words that would come to mind if we were kind of do a name association game or whatever, you'd start saying things like King or all-powerful, all-knowing, right? Sovereign, King of Kings, the final authority. These are terms glorious and righteous and so forth. These are all things that go with him. This is God. This is the God of all things. Now, when it comes to knowing him, verse 24, it's understanding him cognitively, knowing him relationally. But then there's three aspects of his attributes in particular that he draws out and sets in front of us. These are the really important things to know about him. And they are that he is the Lord who is exercising, that's the verb, and then what is it that he's exercising? Three things: loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Exercising is a word that means he is, dictionary said he deals out. He's dealing out. I like that. He's like he's dealing out as out of a deck of cards, this hand. And you get dealt this hand. He's dealing out loving kindness and justice and righteousness. Loving kindness is an important word in the Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word hesed. And if you've learned that in Gibbs, I don't know if you've had any time on that word, but that's the triumphant word of the Old Testament when it relates to God's love. It's the word that would most closely fit with grace in the New Testament. And hesed in particular, speaking of God's loyal love. Usually that's a really easy way to break it down. Two words: hesed, loyal love. So when you understand and know God, you understand and know his loyal love. He's not going to go back on his promises. He's not going to go back on his blessings. He's not going to retreat and take from you that which has been promised and given to you. He's going to stand by Israel as a nation. And we can read in the Old Testament nothing but a pattern of resistance and rebellion. And yet God still identifies with his people with a loyal love. And maybe we can look at our own life as New Testament children and say, man, there's been way too much resistance and rebellion. But there also has been way too much, well, that's only in our limited view, way too much grace, right? That's the standing we have. In spite of ourselves, we have the standing in grace. And so here we see God, he is exercising, he is constantly funneling and channeling and bringing upon us his loyal love. And on top of that, then there is judgment and righteousness in the earth. Judgment, of course, is just the concept of justice, that God is a God that is going to carry out justice. There's consequences for that which is a violation of his righteousness. There's consequences for that which is offensive and wrong. And righteous he is seen clearly by his Ten Commandments and his holy law, showing us that we, this God, this sovereign, L-O-R-D, capitalized, is a holy God without sin, is pure through and through. There is no darkness in him, and his standards have been given and shown. And so we have a God who is right all the time, who is perfectly just all the time, and yet is also excessively loyal all the time. How does that work? In fact, if you're thinking here, if you're seeing some things here, this is really the three attributes of God that need to be explained when we're sharing the gospel. When we're giving the gospel, this is what we're talking about, isn't it? Let's go in reverse order. Righteousness. Someone needs to understand the rightness and the holiness of God. And then they understand who God is and how excellent and pure he is, you then shine the light on yourself and realize, I'm not. I'm not comparable to that. I have fallen. I have sinned. So this is where the righteousness is used. That's why John 16 says that the Holy Spirit is in the world seeking to convict the world of sin. You remember? What is the sin? That we believe not on him. And of righteousness. The righteousness of God. So righteousness is showing us our need. Judgment is showing us there's no way out of this. God is a perfectly just and fair God, and in his holiness, he demands a consequence for sin. Justice, then, is what seals our doom. So we see that we are before a thrice holy God guilty, and we see that we are then going to enter in to a consequence of that sin, which is death. Except the wages of sin is death. But then we see the loving kindness of God that's going to be exercised to solve this entire problem for us and for the whole world. The loving kindness of God, we see in John 3:16, for God so what? Loves the world. Even though we're sinners, even though we have been in violation of his standards, God loves us in spite of us. And Romans 5:8 reminds us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the demonstration of God's love. So amazingly, God in his love provides the substitutionary payment, the death of Christ, which satisfies his righteousness and his justice and allows him to freely reign upon us, his loving kindness. You see how these attributes work together in a perfect harmony. And they work together in a perfect harmony in the gospel as well as in our Christian life. And if you have entered into salvation, if we know we're saved, we should have great willingness to glory in the work of Christ. Glory in the love of God. Glory in our standing before him. Look what we have. We deserve none of it, but look what we have, and it will not be taken away. What a great thing. So let not us find ourselves boasting in our wisdom, our natural abilities, or our wealth. No, instead, let's find ourselves with a vertical perspective, impressed with God, glorying in him, even boasting in that good sense in light of who he is and what he's done. And notice the end of verse 24, it is in these that I delight, says the Lord. And now these is a pronoun directly pointing to loving kindness, righteousness, and his justice. So God delights in that, and so it is that we should delight. And so this is indeed a great perspective to have, a great philosophy of living, wouldn't it be? To have our eyes upon the Lord, to recognize that's where we find our confidence, that's where we put our hope, it is in him. Now, he understands and knows me is really where this starts. How does this start? How do we get into a place where we're going to glory in him? We're going to glory in him as we properly understand and know him. How do you properly understand and know him? Well, we know that knowing him is relational. That's going to stem from the understanding. It's the application part of the understanding. How do we come to a place of understanding him cognitively? And it starts with what we have before us and why we're studying in Gibbs. What is it? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is the revelation of God, where he has purposely given us information and revelation so that we can learn of him and then understand him and know him. So it is really comes down to how you respond to the Word of God. So with that, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Because there's a danger then that can happen as it relates to us and our responding to the Word of God. And that danger is spelled out in Romans 1, largely in context there of the unbeliever and the natural man, but certainly something any one of us can do as well. And it says in verse 18 that the wrath of God, this is a part of his justice, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So notice, what is the problem in verse 20? It was the action of men is called suppression. And it is that suppression that actually stimulates the wrath of God, for he has revealed himself, he has shown himself, and man in his natural state likes to keep it down, suppress it, push it aside, replace it, remove it, whatever. Suppression is to hold back. So there is a definite response to the Word of God that can be a problem. When you suppress it, you're not going to benefit from what it says. When you suppress it, you're really not going to understand God. And if you don't understand God, you're really not going to know God. And if you don't really know God, you're really not going to boast or glory in him, right? And if you're not boasting and glorying in him, you're not really delighting in the things that he delights in. You're not really going to be embracing righteousness, justice, and loving kindness. So there's a problem, the suppression of truth. What happens when you suppress it? Verse 19 and 20 tells us the suppression is particularly internal and external. Internal because in verse 19, the things of God he has shown, he has manifested in them. So we know that God has put an awareness of himself in the heart as a fingerprint on the soul of every human. So internally, every human has some concept of God and awareness of something above him. Plus, verse 20 says, the creation of the world reveals his invisible attributes. And the world indeed shows us tremendous design and order and structure and so forth. And we can see that someone had to have put this together and so on. So, notice the problem then. This is suppressed. This internal and external revelation of God is suppressed, let alone the actual written words or the revelation of Christ himself. So verse 21, we read that although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. And there's the ground zero problem. Did they know God? They knew him. Did they know he exists? They know. Do they know some things even about him? They do. Natural man, natural tendency? Suppress that. So therefore, they're not willing to glorify him. Does that remind us of Jeremiah 9? Jeremiah 9 says, let's glorify him. Glory in this. Glory in that you understand and know him. We don't want to do that, is the attitude that's coming out. And so we don't want to glorify him as God. So we're not really putting ourselves under in that sense. And what happens then is we're not thankful because we're not really now comprehending or understanding grace or his common grace, his goodness. And therefore, we've become futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. So the thoughts become futile. Word for futile is empty. So we have empty thoughts that really carry no weight and a darkness that sets in, a darkness that gets stronger as you continue to be unthankful and not glorify him. So here we see some boasting in verse 22. The boasting now is they're professing to be wise. Exactly what Jeremiah 9:23 says don't do. As they're professing to be wise, they became fools. That's the reality. So they're foolish and their thoughts are empty. They have now changed the glory of the incorruptible God in an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. The thing you want to note in verse 24 is God gave them up. God doesn't force them to bow their knee or force anyone to come to him. He woos us. He appeals to us through his love and his reasoning, but doesn't force us. And so if you are strong-minded and saying, no, I'm not going to glorify you as God, and I have my own foolish thoughts now that I'm channeling, then he will say, okay. And he gives you up, and you can then exchange the truth of God, verse 25, for the lie, and worship the wrong things. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up. And in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. So you see, more separation occurs, more departure occurs, the gap gets wider from the one who's not responding to the revelation of God correctly, to the one that is suppressing. In fact, I just think verse 28 is almost comical. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I'm sorry, I just don't like to think that there's a God and all the things about him over me. As if God's going to say, excuse me, I'm sorry. No. So here's a fundamental problem. And we can see the cycle of downward activity. It begins in verse 21. They suppress, we know that at the end of verse 18. And 21, they do not glorify him. They are now puffed up in glorifying something else, namely themselves, their wisdom. They are not thankful. As this continues to go, there's a departure that sets in, and notice their thoughts are foolish. They are worshiping the creation instead of the creator. And in verse 28 through 32, there is all sorts of lists of the flesh and physical actions and attitudes and sin, envy and murder, and all sorts of things that then flow as the caboose to this wrong thinking. What is it? Where does it all start? A wrong response to the revelation of God. And so therefore, they do not understand. And they don't come to really know their way of experience. They don't glory correctly, etc. Let's go to Psalm 100 now. I'll just read a few more verses there. But before you, Psalm 100. So there's a great amount we can learn as you are students of the Word of God here. You're desiring to learn and be equipped. And it's very important that we approach the Word of God and we approach the Lord himself as the author of the Word in the right way, with certainly a desire to glorify him as God, to find our hearts to be thankful, etc. And that's exactly what you see in Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. And I hope you can just see this glaring contrast between the attitude and the approach to the Lord and to his word in Psalm 100 versus Romans 1. And that's a good reminder for us as how we would want to approach the Lord and his word, whether it be on a Gibbs night where we're going to come and study, or even on any time there's public teaching, let's say, and of course, even any time when you just open the Word. I mean, we're approaching the Lord himself. And notice this mentality, make a joyful shout to the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness. So there is gladness and there is thankfulness. In fact, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. And Romans 1, what was the problem? Neither were they thankful. What is being obvious here? Thankfulness. What is the problem in Romans 1? They don't want to glorify God. They knew him, but they really don't want to acknowledge him. Verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. You see the difference? We're acknowledging him. That's what Jeremiah 9:23 said, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. He's God. We're okay with that. Notice who's made who, worshiping the creation or the creature. Verse 3, he has made us. We haven't made ourselves. And we're his people, and we're sheep. And if you have studied Psalm 23, you know that, you know, sheep aren't the most endearing, positive creatures we want to normally think of. But here they're saying very easily, we're sheep, because that means he's our shepherd. And so we enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts. And notice, serving him, not complaining about him, knowing your place, willing to serve him, and being thankful, and then acknowledging the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures. So hopefully you see then what a privilege it is to study his word, what a privilege it is to enter in his presence at any time. And therefore it is good to come with the right mentality, to come with a heart that is desiring to really engage with the Lord. And even when we're coming to some more academic studies and things like this and a Gibbs night, this mentality is still certainly does not have to be absent, does it? It can definitely be there.